Okay, Daniel takes a stand. This is what this chapter is about. If we could have a volunteer, we'll have you read chapter 1. Then we will appoint. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, you remember, was the king that when the word of God was brought to him, that Baruch brought him the scroll of God's word in warning to the nation, that he took out his knife and he cut it into shreds and then he threw it in the fire. Well, God's word prevailed over King Jehoiakim's scoffing at it and rejecting it, and it always will. But the nation then was brought into captivity in actually three waves. Daniel went in the first wave, where the best, the brightest, Nebuchadnezzar took back to Babylon to train them to serve in his administration. And then Daniel would write in this book, he writes many prophecies, and it's similar to the book of Revelation. It's a companion to the book of Revelation of future events, some that have been fulfilled, others that are yet to be fulfilled. But the ones that were fulfilled exactly as they took place, because God's word, God knows the future. And but the book of Daniel is much more than a book of prophecy. It's a book about a young man, and actually him and his three friends, but he rose to be a ruler of two great world empires, and he survived the 70 years of captivity of Judah in Babylon and in Persia. He was a man who was honored by God, and you never find Daniel promoting himself, but he fulfilled the scripture that says, where God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, Leon Wood gives four reasons for this book. First one is that it is an illustration of what true dedication to God means and shows what God is willing to do through and for those who are committed to him. Second purpose is to reveal prophetic truth about the times of the Gentiles and the future of Israel. And this information was meant to be a comfort to Israel and a witness to the lost. And as we said, one-third of the book is written in Aramaic, which was the language of Babylon. So it's not only for Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. A third purpose is to give a picture of the end times, much like the New Testament book of Revelation. And a fourth and very important reason is to show that even when God's people are defeated and taken captive by a pagan nation, God is still in control, that he is sovereign. And you notice that verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. He had a purpose in doing that. So we see in this chapter, first there's a trial. Jerusalem is besieged and taken by Nebuchadnezzar. We just talked about that, 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's returning home from Egypt, the Battle of Carchemish, where he defeats Egypt. He comes back through Jerusalem and takes it and takes captives back with him to serve in his administration. And shortly thereafter, his father died, and he returned to be crowned king. He also took the temple vessels, verse 2. He took the articles of the house of God, carried them to the land of Shinar. Now, the reason he did this was it was quite common, if you defeated a nation, that you would take their gods and their idols and bring them back and put them in your temple to show that your God was more powerful than their God. But as you know, the true God doesn't have any images. There are no statues of God in Israel. So he brought some of the vessels from the temple and brought them back to his temple. And later, remember that Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, will use these vessels to drink and toast his gods when he sees the handwriting on the wall. That's in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar took the finest princes and nobles to Babylon. That was verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So these were teenagers, no doubt. Many believe Daniel was around 17 years old when he was taken captive. They were gifted physically, intellectually, and socially, and they could be trained in the culture and customs of the Chaldeans. In every way, Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be Babylonians, and this was his goal. And isn't it true that that's Satan's goal as well today, to take our young people, our youth, and make them to walk and talk and look and act and think like the world? And of course, our whole educational system is designed to do just that, isn't it? It's an educational system that's built on humanism. And so the great god of education is humanistic thinking. Man is his own god. And so we're taught in school to walk and talk and look and act and think like the world. But when we do that, in Romans 12:2 tells us, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conform means don't let Satan press you into the world's mold, so you look like jello when you're done. I mean, you know, put something in a mold and it comes out looking like the mold, doesn't it? Well, the world has a mold and it wants us to look like that world. And when we don't look like the world, we stand out. Who wants to stand out like a sore thumb in the world? That's what Daniel did. That's what Daniel and his three friends did. His three friends, when the great image, they're going to stand up. They're going to keep standing while everybody bowed. 1 John, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, Satan that's been his goal since the very beginning. He himself rebelled against God, and he incited Eve and Adam to do the same thing, to rebel, to run their own lives, to live like they want to live, which makes you a slave to this world system. So that was the trial. The test here in verses 5 through 7, it says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them so that they could serve before the king. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These all had biblical names, which talked about honoring God. Daniel is God is judge. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael is who is what God is. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. But they were changed to be associated with the Babylonians. Belteshazzar, Bel protect the king. Abednego, servant of Nebo. So in every way they were to forget their heritage and become Babylonians. They are to think like the Babylonians, to walk like the Babylonians, to talk like the Babylonians, to be a Babylonian. And a believer should not be thinking that way, that we want to become, when we're in Rome, we'll do like the Romans do. No, we must always, in our mind, think about what is going to please God. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to look like the Amish. If you've seen Amish people, they look and act that way because they don't want to be conformed to modern times. But what they fail to see is that there are areas that are not sinful. Believers have liberty to live as unto the Lord. So rather than living in a time warp like they do, they could wear more modern clothes and drive a car and drive a tractor and not just use horse and buggies. So God's not asking us to do that, is he? But he's asking us not to conform to the evil world that we live in and to live for things, not to live for the same things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And all these things are what is being offered to Daniel and his friends. These three things that make the world go round. So the test regarded the king. First of all, the type of food. As Jews, they could eat pork, or they could not eat pork or any unclean animals. The meat had to be prepared in a special manner. That's what kosher food is. That did not mean the food was bad for you, that eating pork or other catfish or other things that were forbidden to them. They were to be a unique people of God, and their diet was to be special. And so Daniel is living under that system. And he couldn't eat unclean animals. He wasn't supposed to. The food was probably offered to idols as well, which is why the wine was refused as well. Now, to be given the king's food, can you imagine having the honor at sitting at the king's table every day and eating the same food the king ate? That'd be quite an honor. And it was designed to ingratiate them to the king. As I said, this was the lust of the flesh. Now, the food was good, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they could have had it all if they'd just gone along with the program. You know, what's wrong with going along with the program here? The king gave them his food for their good health. The king wanted to use them in his administration. So he wanted them to be healthy and support the kingdom. But the test not only regarded the king, it regarded God. Who would be first, God or the king? Who would be their God? Because if the king came before God, then the king was an idol. That's idolatry. What was more important, to move up the political ladder or to please God? Now, these kind of tests, you say, well, that was a big test for Daniel. I'm glad he passed it. But these are the kind of tests we face every day. Who are we going to please? You know, young people are controlled by peer pressure. You remember when you were in high school? How there was this pressure to conform to what the other kids were doing, how they were acting, how they were dressing. Probably you had a fight with your parents about it, perhaps. Everybody else is doing it, why can't I? Well, that's why you're not doing it. Everybody else is. But there are tests every day. Are we going to fold? Are we going to cave in to this world's pressure and just fit in, just get along with everybody else? We don't want to make a scene. We don't want to be thought as being different, strange, weird. They might say that, you know, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? So it was a real test, wasn't it? And just think about being thousands of miles away from home, away from your parents, away from the temple, away from your teachers, and being a young person. A tremendous test. But there was a triumph here. And so in verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs, remember that was Ashpenaz, that he might not defile himself. And we mentioned Ashpenaz is found on a gate that's in Berlin that was taken from Babylonia and brought to Germany. And the name Ashpenaz master of the eunuchs is on that gate. So Daniel knew what he was talking about here. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind and decided that he could not eat the king's food and obey God at the same time. And he made a conscious decision to obey God. He could have rationalized the eating of the king's food, that was the prudent decision to make at this time and under these circumstances. You know, why not? What difference does it make? And what this tells us is that we don't serve the Lord by accident. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a conscious decision to do so. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You make a decision to deny self and serve me. Take sides against yourself. There are things that we want to do that are contrary to the will of God. There are things that other people want us to do that are contrary to the will of God. The crowd never seems to move in the right direction, does it? You know, these riots and so on, you know, supposedly they are for justice, aren't they? People want justice as they burn down innocent people's buildings. And where's the justice there? See, the mob never moves in the right direction. It's built on emotion. So, he makes a request, and at the end of verse 8, he said, the chief of the eunuchs, he requested that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, but now God had brought Daniel into favor of the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? I mean, everybody else is eating this food. Then you would endanger my head before the king. So he had good reasons not to give in to Daniel. Even though he had been brought, Daniel had brought into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz. So he said no. His life would be in jeopardy. Well, Daniel didn't stop there, however, because verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So now this is the under steward. I think in the old King James it's Melzar. Well, Melzar is not a name, it's a title, which means a steward. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. 10 is the number of testing in the Bible. And so he persisted and was given permission with his friends to eat vegetables and water for 10 days. Now, Barnes has nothing but herbs and fruits or parched peas or lentils and nothing but water to drink. And see how we can live upon that and proceed accordingly. Now, so there's some different opinions about exactly what this food was that they asked to drink or to eat. We know they wanted to drink water, but was it vegetables, herbs and fruits, or grain of some kind? Personally, I think it was Wheaties, because that is the breakfast of champions, so, you know, it could have been. Maybe some guy was cooking his porridge or whatever, and he spilled some on the griddle, and it turned into a Wheaties, and there you have it. Anyway, the reward is seen in verses 15 through 21. See, God honored them for their faith because they honored him. First of all, we see they had good physical health in verse 15. It said, "And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Now this is something, is it not? If you were just eating vegetables, you probably wouldn't appear better and fatter in flesh. Just look at the people at the health food store. You usually don't get fatter by eating a limited diet. So that's how the Atkins diet worked. All you ate was meat. But after a while, you get tired of meat. So imagine if you were just eating celery every day. After a while, it wouldn't be too appetizing, would it? Or beans. I had pork and beans today, and pork and beans are good. But how about pork and beans for breakfast, pork and beans for lunch, pork and beans for dinner? 7 days a week, pork and beans. You probably would get sick of it after a while, wouldn't you? And you'd lose weight because who wants to eat that all the time? So I believe that God intervened here and honored Daniel and his friend's faith. Now, it's easy to go overboard on health. And we talked about that before, eating certain foods, not eating or overeating others, taking supplements. It seems the older I get, the more supplements I take. So I'm not saying there's not a place for a healthy diet, but don't make a religion out of it. We're not going to live to 100 because we ate better than everybody else. Our health, as we see from here, is from the Lord. God is the one who made us, and he will sustain us until our work is done. And so while we don't want to be presumptuous, even with this COVID virus, we can't hide under the bed forever. And we're going to be exposed to something eventually. And whether we live or we die, we're the Lord. So that's what's important, isn't it? And we all have to die of something. Here's an article about Sweden. And I like these articles about, not about Sweden necessarily, but about coffee, because this is about coffee. According to Freeling Foster, the 18th century Sweden, a countrywide controversy arose over the possible injurious effects of tea and coffee. So the king chose twin brothers to act as guinea pigs, releasing them from prison where they were serving life sentences on one condition that they would drink a large quantity of tea and the other a large quantity of coffee every day. And decades later, the question was settled, as shown by Sweden's increased consumption of coffee. The tea drinker, having died at the age of 83 from senility, and the coffee drinker at 94 from an accident. And thus, the people of Sweden today are one of the world's greatest coffee drinkers, drinking 18.1 pounds of coffee per person per year. But actually, they're number six. You know who's number one? Finland. 26.5 pounds a year. I thought that would be even greater if you take out the kids. So all the top ones were Scandinavian countries, by the way, northern countries. And it's interesting that Anne Steele's mother and her sisters all died from dementia or Alzheimer's. And they all drank tea. They were from Canada. And she's the only one that only drinks coffee and another. So, and she doesn't have senility. So that's kind of interesting. So we know coffee is a stimulant. Actually helps your brain function. and I need all the help I can get. So, just a little fun fact for you tonight. Okay, good mental health, verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, which will come in handy in the next chapter, because they would have all died if he had not had that wisdom. Now at the end of the 10 days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Our mental health is related closely to our spiritual health, oftentimes. Now, there are physical issues that can affect us, because brains can be influenced by disease and so on. But often sin will cause spiritual depression. And the answer for a Christian who is depressed because of sin in their life is to confess their sin and get right. And if you read Psalm 32, we find that David was in a spiritual depression. Was he not? And until he confessed his sin. I think that was Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and 51 were two psalms of confession. And yeah, verse 3 of Psalm 32 says, when I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So here was David. When he was silent, when he refused to confess his sin, he said he groaned all the day long. It sounds like depression, doesn't it? Chapter 51, or Psalm 51, where he said, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. He also said, restore unto me the, yeah, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So, there is such a thing as spiritual depression when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, which is a good thing, because that will bring us back to the Lord. But God helped them not only in their attitudes, but also in their intelligence. They had super intelligence, which far exceeded the others. Verse 20 says they were 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. Isn't that incredible? And so they had the ability to retain and to use the knowledge. And Daniel, as you said, had this ability in dreams. Speaking of learning in school, a well-known professor of economics at Harvard tells this one on himself. A student who enrolled for one of his courses disappeared after the first lecture. At least he did not show up again until the final examination. The professor thought he was pretty brazen to think he could pass the course and after attending only one lecture. But he said nothing, allowed him to take the examination. On examining the paper, he was amazed to discover how well the student had done. The paper was practically perfect, but the professor still galled at the boy's failure. 10 his classes gave him only a 98%. He was curious about the whole thing, however, and summoned the boy for an interview. After praising him, telling him what a high grade he got on his examination, the professor said, "Now, I've never seen a student cut classes like that and pass the course. How did you do it?" "Well," said the student apologetically, "I should have done better. I should have got 100%, but the first lecture of yours got me a bit confused." Hello? He was confused by the first lecture, so he didn't get 100. Anyway, moving on quickly. They also had a good position in verses 20 and 21. "All matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So Daniel was put in a position, his three friends were put in positions of authority, and Daniel continued the first year of King Cyrus. Actually, he continued past that because he served not only in Babylon, but also in Persia. He served the king of Persia and the Medes. And so I think we can see from this that being true to God and his word really is the best policy, isn't it? You've heard of Lincoln's integrity. When he was 24 years old, Abraham Lincoln served as postmaster of New Salem, Illinois, for which he was paid an annual salary of $55.70. Even then, 24 years before he entered the White House, the rail splitter was showing the character that earned him the title Honest Abe. The New Salem post office was closed in 1836, but it was several years before an agent arrived, or several years later, before an agent arrived from the Washington to settle the accounts with ex-postmaster Lincoln, who was a struggling lawyer not doing very well. The agent informed him that there was $17 due the government. Lincoln crossed the room, opened an old trunk, and took out a yellow cotton rag bound with string. Untying it, he spread out the cloth, and there was the $17 he had been holding untouched for all the years. He says, "I never use any man's money but my own," he said. So that was Honest Abe. Remember, he had traveled how far to return a few cents to a lady that had overpaid at the library? God rewards faithfulness, doesn't he? God honors those who honor him. Daniel's greatness was tied to his supreme trust and devotion to God. And there's no limit to what God can do with a believer sold out for the Lord. And we have to ask our question, are we lukewarm like the Laodiceans? In Laodicea, they had the water that came from Colossae, and they had water that was very cold from the mountains, and they had water that came from Thermopolis, which was like in the hot springs in South Dakota or Arkansas. It was very warm. And so the two met at Laodicea, and the result was some lukewarm, foul-tasting water, which God said in Revelation, Jesus said, because you are lukewarm and not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The Laodiceans knew exactly what his point was. And that was the church. It was lukewarm. And the worst thing we can do is to be lukewarm and play church, show up for services, but our heart isn't in it. We'd be better off to be cold. At least God can deal with those outside the church with discipline and get their attention. Or if we're zealous and we're sold out for the Lord, we're going to accomplish great things for him. He can use us. But he's not going to use a lukewarm Christian. He just doesn't. We're truly worthless for both worlds. So we live shallow, ineffective lives because we have such a myopic short-sightedness. See, Daniel didn't look at the immediate and say, what can I do right now, today, to get what I want and to have the best kind of life I want? No, he looked beyond that. Same with Moses. He didn't trade in today for the future. And Daniel put the Lord first. God honored them and used them as a tremendous testimony to two great kings, two great administrations, the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. And he certainly would not have been used had he indulged himself in the present and said, I'm just going to enjoy life today, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I might die, so I'm going to reach for all the gusto I can. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to give me his food, I'm going to take it. If he wants to give me his wine, I'm going to take it. No, he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And it could have cost him his life. And we see his three friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace, weren't they? And Daniel later is thrown into the lion's den. But it didn't matter to them. They were going to serve the Lord no matter what it costs. But we see Daniel. Daniel stands out here because I think he had a great impact on these other three fellows. Because Daniel purposed in his heart he wasn't going to cave in. That his friends said, we're not going to either. And we'll find that we may feel like we're all alone, but if we're willing to stand, there's others that will stand with us, and we can be an encouragement to them. Okay, so we'll move on. Next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Okay, we'll take some prayer requests.